Okay, you know, last time we were talking about, I concluded our short series on Christ, the final truth, and I am going to just continue a particular thought that I began last time, but it's in a new series. And today, I'm titling the series of messages I'm beginning to preach today. I titled it The Cross of Christ. What did I say? All right, I just want to be sure you heard it. All right, let's start by reading from the book of John chapter 3. Let's just start from verse 13. This is just, I believe, was a commentary, not exactly the words of the Lord Jesus himself, even though most Bibles put it as the word of the Lord Jesus. But it's part of the, it's immediately after the discussion that he had with Nicodemus, all right, which we all know about being born again and all of that. Now, if you read from verse 13, he says, "No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, that is the Son of Man." And I said in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." Then he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge or to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Now, if you link verses 14 and 15, he explained in verse 14 that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and the same manner the Son of Man must be lifted up. The aim is that whoever believes in him will be saved. So he said in verse 16 that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." What was he saying? So that the Son will be lifted up. That is a sign of God's love, is that he gave somebody for them to look up to. And in looking up to him, that is, whosoever believes in him, all right, shall not perish but have eternal life. What he was saying is that this is how you believe, is by looking up. It's the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and everyone that looked up at that serpent was healed or was saved. The word saved, you will see in the New Testament Greek, the word saved is the same word for healed. What it does, for those of you who know Greek, is sozo. No, soteria is the salvation, and then the verb is sozo, that is, it means to heal, to save, to deliver. It's the same thing. So we find that in the old, in the wilderness, the people had a problem. We're going to read in a moment, and then they lifted up their eyes, all right, onto that serpent. And when they did, every single person that lifted up his eyes or her eyes to the serpent, all right, was healed. And now, this is what he's saying: that lifting up your eyes is a sign of faith, is a sign that you believe, all right? And that's what he's saying is a key to the salvation of the world. Whosoever believes on the Son that is lifted up. I'm going somewhere. Remember I said we are talking about the cross of Christ. There are two sides to that cross we are going to look at as we go on. But let me just introduce this first aspect. The first aspect is about the cross that Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified on. The cross he was nailed to. And the second cross we're going to look at, which is also the cross of Christ, is not the cross that Jesus himself was nailed to now, but the cross that he said you and I must carry if we are going to be his disciples. Bear those things in mind. But today I'm starting with that cross of Jesus himself to which he was nailed. Now, remember that in this book of John, he referred to something that happened in the wilderness. So let us read the context of that from the book of Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, let's get that story of what is in the book of John in the context in which it happened. I'll read first of all from my usual version, New American Standard, then I'll now read from the Amplified to bring out a particular point. I was saying that, you see, the problem of mankind always starts with what? With sin. Sin is always the problem. Now, there's a time Jesus was going to heal somebody. He said, "Who sinned that this one should be born blind?" And he says that, was it him or his parents? Very funny question. I always wondered how the man could have seen that he should be born blind, all right? Like one man said, maybe he did his mother, Jackie Chan, inside the womb, and the mother just said, "God punish you," you know, that kind of thing. That was what one preacher said one day. It was so funny. Okay, but the point is that we think about that Jesus now said none of the above, that he must walk the walk of him that sent while it is day, that the glory of God may be shown in that particular man's life. Now, that doesn't change the fact that for that thing to have happened, sin had to be in the world. That's what people don't understand sometimes. The problem of this earth is not always your own personal sin. There are times people commit, they set an atmosphere, and then you walk into that atmosphere in which iniquity is already prevailing. And if it's like that, you coming in, all right, you ride upon the iniquity of your parents and the society, and you begin to participate in that which is going on. That's what happens, okay? Now, I'm not going to go into that in details. Just bear that in mind. So the problem they had in that book of Numbers was because of sin. Let's now look at that. Now, this was after God gave them deliverance. In verse 20, in chapter 21 of the book of Numbers, the Bible says from verse 4, then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. What did they say? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Remember, their problem was impatience. God was going to come through for them, but they were not willing to wait for him. He said, for there is no food and no water, and we lost this miserable food. That's the one that God was giving them free of charge. All right. Now, because of this sin that they committed in grumbling against God and against Moses, we now go to verse 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and we have spoken against you. They said, intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, now remember John chapter 3, all right? Just bear that in mind. Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, that is, on a high place, on a pole, like a flag. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it up on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, please, I want you to hold that quickly. Let me read from the Amplified Version. I want to bring out something from there. From verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent of bronze and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he says, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on the pole. And if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the serpent of bronze, attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze, he lived. Why I read that Amplified is because of that rendering of verse 9. It said, when he looked to the serpent of bronze attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze. For me, what two words are most important there? Number one, attentively. And number two, steady gaze. Those are, for me, the two most important words. That is, the fellow looks attentively and steadily, not just a passing glance, which is what a lot of people do when they come to church. Are you getting my point? Not just a passing glance, but that they focus on that serpent that is lifted up. Now, please bear that in mind, because these are the things we are going to talk about when we are talking about our own cross. Moses, here, the Bible makes it clear to us that the way by which healing came was this steady gaze at the serpent that was placed upon a pole. And that was a type of Jesus Christ. And that's why we read in that John chapter 3, that for God so loved the world that he gave them a New Testament serpent to put upon a pole. Are you getting my point? And whoever we gaze attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze upon the New Testament serpent, that fellow will also be healed. Now, don't forget, healing, that word healed, all right, is the same word saved. I was telling you earlier. So he said, whosoever will believe shall be what? Saved. So this serpent that's biting is not only biting as in, that is, of course, we know it's a physical snake and it will produce venom, all right? We sink venom into people and they will die from various complications attached to that snake bite. But that is not the only way by which serpent bites. Do you understand my point? You know, there's one problem which to me, in fact, that's what I'm beginning to teach about again today, is that I said the major problem in today's church is that we don't understand the remedy of God. Now, please bear that in mind. We think you come to church to learn how. Please get what I'm saying. You know, we come to learn how. If I'm having problems in business, I want to be motivated. You've heard my complaint again and again. I hated the expression, all right? I hated it. To be called a motivational speaker. Because I say, there's no how you will motivate a dead man that he will live. Do you understand my point? You cannot motivate a dead man to walk. It's not possible. He can't hear you. He's too dead. Are you getting my point? Now, that's why I don't like the expression motivational speaker. I am not a motivational speaker. What I do, all right, is to present the life of God in his word to people. And anybody that hears it, all right, will live. Now, when the fellow has lived, do you understand? Then you cannot explain to him, this is how to move about. But first of all, he must hear the word that makes him live. You get the point? He must hear that word. He must hear that word. Now, I said this is a problem with the church. I've heard all kinds of things. There was a, I don't know whether I mentioned it to you here. Once somebody gave me a particular set of materials, and I've seen the man on TV before, teaching on marriage. All right? If you listen to him, it's very interesting. Very absorbing when you listen to him. But after a while, I told my wife, this guy is interesting. He speaks very nicely about marriage and marriage principles. I said, but he's not teaching the gospel of God. He says all kinds of things. There are things, I don't want to go into it now. There are things he will say. I said, this is not life. You are not speaking life to people. You are telling them to be wise. You are telling them to be careful. You are telling them how to judge the future of their relationships based upon the experiences of their past. Are you getting my point? I mean, this man, you see, this man analyzed the future of a relationship based on experiences of the past. I said, do you understand what they call a new creation in Christ Jesus? And of course, it's very popular amongst Christians. They like it. The most important thing is that they don't understand. Christianity is not about methods. It's not how to talk nicely to your wife or how to relate nicely to your husband. Those are the extra things that are what? Added. They are not the fundamental thing about Christianity. There was a time, you know, of course, this happens all the time. People listen to you and they get encouraged and all of that. There was a young man that had that kind of experience. After a while, things fell apart totally for him. And somebody said to me, he said, do you know what his problem was? I said, what? He said, he never gave his life to Christ. But the words of God, you understand, those words, they were encouraging. So he stepped out based on the encouragement, and then you fail. Even though temporarily, you get some success. Because the principles of God, actually, they are real. If you had the ability to obey them totally, you will have some experiences that are good. Except that you don't have that ability. That's number one. And then number two, the main thing about interacting with God is not those principles we learn on how to live life. It is about the life of God entering into us. Please bear that in mind. Now, I'm going to read a scripture, okay? Then these are the fundamental scriptures. But there's one other one I want to quickly read so that I can begin to say some things that I actually want to say. Now, the cross of Christ is a central gospel. If I was the center of the life and ministry of Paul, I'm going to take it from there. That was the center. And it was, but let's read this First Corinthians chapter 1. We should start from that one. The mistake we often make, I'm saying, is that we don't realize that Christianity is not about wisdom. You understand my point? It's not about wise planning, even though wise planning is good. Christianity is about the life of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's start with that. Although we've already started, let's just continue from there, all right? I'm not bringing out the fact that this was the center of the life and the ministry of Paul. There's a reason why I want to read it quickly, because there's something I want to say about how we often relate with the word of God that is not right. Paul said from verse 18, now let's just back up a bit just to get the context. Now he was talking about the things he had heard happening in the church in Corinth, and how the people were misbehaving, getting into factions. Some said they were of Paul, and he was thanking God I didn't baptize many of them, apart from a few people. His reason is that God, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach. Now, let me pick up from there, from verse 17. He said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That is, to us that word is working in our lives, we understand that it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the wicked I will set aside. Where is the wise man? He said in verse 20. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its own wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached of the gospel to save those who believe. Now, notice verse 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Now, please notice that. Jews ask for signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. I want to add an expression. Modern day man looks for scientific evidence. I don't know that you get what I'm saying. They want to see in the genes. They want you to prove to them, you understand my point, that homosexuality, sorry, you know, I talk about this because that's a contemporary problem, you know, in the world, is not inborn. Jews asked for signs. Greeks, they were philosophers, all right? You heard of Plato, Aristotle, people like that. They searched for wisdom. And the modern man looks for scientific evidence concerning what you are talking about. They want archaeological evidence to show that Jesus lived. I was reading R.W. Bollinger. He said, why is it that if it's written in the Bible, it needs evidence to prove it is true? But if you found an old scroll dug up somewhere, we don't know who wrote it, it is true. I don't know whether you get the point. If they dig up an old building, they tell you it's 3,000 years old. Whatever is written on the wall is taken as truth. But if you bring the scrolls of Isaiah, they say we need proof that this really happened. Modern man looks for archaeological evidence, scientific evidence, all right? That's what they are looking for, to prove that things are real. He said, but we don't get involved in that. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, this is a stumbling block. And to Gentiles who are well educated, is absolute foolishness. But to those who are called, whether they are Jews or Greeks or modern people, Christ crucified. Now, you must understand the context in which Paul was speaking. The preaching of Christ and him crucified, to them it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He said, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, let me stop here and say some things that I want to say, all right? I'm talking about the cross of Christ. I'm laying an emphasis that we need to preach it enough. We haven't done that. We have laid emphasis because sometimes when people get into church, do you know that the preaching of the gospel actually is foolishness? I don't know. I will explain how foolish it is in a moment. And that is why a lot of people can't relate with it. Except you have believed. Look, except you have believed, the gospel doesn't make sense. And if it makes sense to you, they have not preached the true gospel to you. That's the truth. What I'm telling you is the truth. Why it makes sense is because they haven't told you the truth. We have mixed a lot of psychology. That's why it makes sense. We have missed a lot of counseling. Let's take this marriage thing as an example again. You will go for counseling for weeks. A man keeps on telling you the reason why. You know, I told that man I was listening to, when I finished, it's very interesting to listen to him. But at the end of it, I told my wife, these things are not true. They're interesting, but they're not true. Sometimes he will even say things that even common sense, no scientific evidence itself does not even agree with, but it sounds nice. Now, my emphasis is the fact that if it's making a lot of sense, very likely, the truth is not being told to you. Yes. A lot of things we practice in Christianity is common wisdom. That's today's Christianity. It's common wisdom. That's the same principles of unbelievers use, and we brag on it. If it makes sense, it's not Christianity. I'll get that in a moment. Christianity is so, now please get me in context now. It's so stupid. It's so stupid you don't blame the unbeliever. Yeah. I'll give you an example. They tell you, okay, listen to this. I got a message, what do you call this? WhatsApp, you know, people send things around. There was one I got yesterday. Nothing new. If I tell you what's inside there, but you will say to me, but Pastor, you've said it before. Yeah, but this time around, I saw a man preaching it with fervor, preaching it with anger, right inside America there. You won't hear anything new. Because I said those things at least, I began to preach them 8 years ago. So if you've been listening to me, it's nothing new that he's saying. Okay? What was it I was saying? He was saying that, this is an American, he said, black men have a problem. That black people have a problem. That listen, that I'm not talking about segregation. That I don't believe you should segregate. He said, yes, we have a dream that one day we'll be judged by the content of our character, but not by the color of our skin. He said, that is true. I'm all for that. That's what he was saying. He said, but we have to tell ourselves the truth. We have a problem. It's a black man. No white man can say it. He couldn't have been a white man. It's a black man. So that's the good thing about when your brother tells you the truth. You understand my point? He said, we have a problem. He said, you can educate the black man to be a doctor. He can be an astrophysicist. He can be anything, but he never understands the world. That's what he said. I may not agree with that latter part. I agree with, we have a problem. Are you getting my point? The man spoke. He said, before the white man came to Africa, the black man did not develop a sewage system. He never built a house that was more than one floor, that is the ground floor. He couldn't raise a house beyond the first floor. He said, what did he have? He said, nothing. He said that the greatest mistake the South Africans made was to, after ending apartheid, hand over South Africa to Mandela. He said, that is a problem. Now, that is a black man talking. He said, you white women, you voted for Obama, you must be stupid. He said, you black women, you voted for Obama, you must be stupid. He said, why would you vote for him? He said, it's a typical black man, he does not know how to treat his woman. He said, he talks down on you, he treats you like dirt, he walks over you, then you vote for him. He said, you must be out of your mind. This was in church. Now, please get him in context, get him in context. When I was listening to him, I said, those of you, you've heard me say this thing, nobody today. I've been saying it for a very long time. He said, he doesn't know how to govern himself. He said, why are we even talking about Nigeria? He mentioned Nigeria, gave examples of what's going on in Nigeria. He said, let's talk about Harlem. He said, I'm not talking about Nigeria now, or South Africa, or Zimbabwe. He said, let's talk about Harlem. He said, we can't even hold Harlem. He's an American talking. He said, we have to tell ourselves the truth. You can educate the black man as much as you want, but he has a problem. The man who sent it to me, I replied him. I said, I have preached this for more than 8 years. It's called the curse of Noah. The man wasn't lying. When Obama became president, I personally rejoiced. I didn't know the brother was on Indian hemp, all right? I did not know. But whether it was on hemp, Indian hemp or not, at least God appointed Jeroboam, right? Yes, he did all the evil that he did. Based on that principle, I do not regret my joy that I had in that guy becoming American president. Because I preached it, I've been saying these things before he began to run for office. All right? So when he won the election, I said it was a sign of something. And I preached a message on it, okay? I said it's a sign of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, even though Jeroboam is backsliding now. You are getting my point, okay? Yes. I believe it totally. I don't want to even go into those details now. I will have explained some other principles behind it, which I've done in previous times, okay? But the point I'm making is that when this man was saying it, I said, this is what I'm talking about. This is a curse of Noah. It's a spiritual reason. I'm not talking about individuals. We can tell stories of individuals, all right? What God has done through them, okay? Especially those who the gospel touched. If you're going to read the story of Ben Carson, you see how his mother taught him how they could ask God for anything as a young boy. When he was leaving church with virtually a single mother who had no money, always having mental breakdowns because of the stress of life. And that day he said to himself, he would like to be a missionary, a medical missionary. So he said to his mother, "Do you think I can become a doctor so that I can become a missionary to go to other countries and all of that?" And the woman put her two hands on the shoulders of her little boy and said that anything you want, all we need to do is ask God for it. So they asked God for it, and it became the Ben Carson that you know today. Are you getting my point? Yes, that's a matter of fact. You may have read the story of George Washington Carver. You see what the gospel did in his life. Individuals here and there. How the gospel lifted them up. People who God blessed different ways. But as a race of people, the fact is that there's a curse, all right, that Noah placed that day. And he said, when Ham sinned against him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan." And I explained it before, that Canaan was not the problem. It was Ham and his descendants. That Noah and Moses only narrated that encounter. He gave that narrative so as to explain why they were taking the land of Canaan. But the fact is that there was a curse placed. And that was why the whole continent, especially sub-Saharan Africa, could not build a story building until white men came. Explain why the man said that they did not build one single seaworthy ship. They could have boats and canoes, you understand, that they could use near the shore. But make a ship that will cross the ocean, they not burn them. There was a problem. Now, this is what I was talking about. This is what I mean when I say that the gospel is actually very foolish. Unless you believe it and it's working in your life. If it makes sense, you didn't hear the correct gospel. Now, it's okay. What is the solution to all of this? You know what God said? Everybody look up at Jesus Christ on the cross. I don't know whether you hear what I said. Yes, you didn't catch it because it's very stupid. What's the solution of the normal human reasoning is we have to start schools to educate young black people. We have to train them in leadership. They have to know how to have a worldview. They were going to start giving lectures and lectures, and after 200 years, we are back to where we began from. That's what they mean by the Greeks. They look for what? Wisdom. Explain to me how changing their psychology by teaching them Socrates and Plato is going to change their attitude towards life, and then suddenly as a race of people, including the ones that are just being born, they suddenly will have a different viewpoint towards life and suddenly begin to get equal, you know, with their white folks. That's what they mean. Now, modern man, his own is, how do we use, scientific, you know, how do we transmit some genes? We'll take some genes and move it across. Maybe we'll be able to do a transplacental infection with certain viruses that have been, you understand? So that peradventure, in certain segments of their chromosomes, it will now, if you can't explain that, the man doesn't believe you have anything to do. That's worth the time. The question now simply is, what is the solution? You now look to God. God will now say, okay, guys, buy one gigantic pole. Hang somebody on it. Are you getting what I'm saying? Kill him, you know, not just hang him. Kill him. They hang his corpse on it and tell every black man that is passing to stop, look up, stare at it for 5 minutes, and his descendants will be normal. Now, listen to me. Listen, that is very foolish. Don't you think so? Except that is what the gospel is. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the beginning and the end of it. He says, hang him on the cross, tell everybody to look. And as many as we look, now that's what I want you to understand. Not as many as we learn the principles of the change in the psychology and the physiognomy of the black man. No, as many as we look and continue looking, we discover that his inner parts will begin to change. So that his descendants will not be like those of his ancestors. What did he do differently? He went to school? No, not school. It's that he looked at the cross. I'm happy it doesn't make sense to you, because it shouldn't make sense. I told you, if the gospel has been making a lot of sense to you, you've not been hearing the truth. A man comes, is a young man, is a drug addict. He's hooked on heroin. He's hooked on cocaine or whatever. And these things have, the addiction is strong. It's like demon possession. You not tell him, what do we do? The normal thing is that, pray for him. Father, in the name of Jesus, deliver him. Deliver him. In Jesus' name, I rebuke the heroin smoking spirit. So now, you are going to, you now call the doctor in the congregation. What do we give him meanwhile? You know, by tomorrow, we are not sure. This boy may go crazy. You see, the prayer, you are hoping it will work, but you are not very sure. So, okay, it should go through a counseling program. Are you getting my point? So that you will change his, you know, the guy will now go on a 6 months program in which they start winning him off the drugs gently. The same thing that works also for the Muslim, the Hindu. But this one, we are doing it in church. That is not the gospel. Now, if a man walks in there and says, what is wrong with him? Are you ready to believe? Say, yes, okay, you know what you're going to do? You're going to sit down here and be looking through that window. I'm saying, yes, Jesus is on the cross. He died for me. If we gaze intently, that will be deliverance from your heroin addiction. Most people say, look, let's be real. Let's be practical. Let's be practical. Look, this is not church matter. Now, this is real life. Yeah, that's a typical attitude of people. But what is the cross of Christ? It's interesting. It's very interesting. This is a solution to all the problems of mankind. He said, look at it. Just gaze at the cross. Remember what I said when we were reading that from that number, chapter 21. He said, whosoever will look intently, attentively, expectantly, all right? Give me the other words he used. Steadily. So that fellow will be what? Saved. And that, I dare to say again, is a major problem we have. People don't get that point because it doesn't make a lot of sense. Now, remember I said salvation is not just from a snake bite, as in physical ailment. This serpent also bites finances. You are getting my point? It bites finances. It bites family, you know, harmony. He bites all kinds of things. And the solution remains the same. That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is what? The power of God. And it's so interesting. What does it mean? Jesus, Paul will come. What he's saying is this. Okay, you're going to come to a hall where all the men have divorced their wives. The men are on one side. The women are on one side. We have kept a set of policemen and soldiers in the middle to keep them separate. Because of the anger. So now say, okay, Paul, go and preach to them so that there will be reconciliation. What do you expect? Husbands, love your wife. In the morning, you should know that a woman normally, it takes 5 minutes to boot. Her processor is made by, you know, he started talking. But no, he comes in there and he says, now this is the cross of Christ. He comes and says, somebody praise the Lord. Somebody shout hallelujah. If you were a believer in the house, shout amen. I want you to know marital disharmony has been nailed to the cross. I don't know what I heard. I said, he's not saying anything about, look, 5 love languages. You must know whether your wife's love language is, what are the things? Is gifts or touch or words of affirmation or look. I don't know. What are the other? He doesn't say anything like that. He walks in and says, at the end of today, your marriages will be made whole. If you believe that, say amen. Some will say amen. Some will be looking at him funny. All the ones that say amen, they are beginning to look at the cross. They don't realize it. The other ones, he's going to look foolish to them. Half will walk out of the place thinking that guy is crazy. I came here to have my marriage healed. What is he talking about? He said, let it be known to you, the marital disharmony has been nailed to the cross. The anger between a man and his wife has been nailed to the cross. Jesus took it to the grave, and I'm telling you, it has come to an end. I'm happy you think you two agree. That doesn't make sense. This man almost shot me yesterday. You've not told me how to, you've not spoken to his anger. How a man should control his anger after the scripture says that he that controls his spirit is better than the mighty. You've not spoken about it. You've come to tell me that the message today is titled Marital Disharmony Nails to the Cross. He leaves that place, he goes to another place. What is the problem? Unruly children. Parents on one side, all the children on cocaine on the other side. And he walks in here. And he says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, I have come to reconcile the heart of the children back to that of the parents." Why? Because at the cross of Calvary, he put an end to enmity. I'm telling you, the enmity between parents and their children have come to an end. And people are looking at him like, you've not taught these children how to respect their parents. And many of us today, that's how we still relate with it, even though we are Christians. We still think, why is that man shouting? What is he saying? He hasn't said anything now. All he has said today is that on the cross of Calvary, everything has come to an end. Do you know the truth? That is actually the perfect gospel. Every other one is inferior. Every other one is what? Inferior. There's this story I've told a number of times. It comes back to my mind. Let me tell it again. I was a young boy. I was in university. By the time I was president of my fellowship, I was still a teenager. I don't know whether you got that. I think I was like 18 or so. I was on campus. I was the president of a fellowship. One day I finished fellowship. What was my age that time? I think maybe I had reached 19 by this point. I don't remember for sure. And one sister walked up to me. I've told this story a number of times. I said, "Brother Banky, I have to see you." And you know when you see face that has been crying for 48 hours? The face, the eyes were red. They were swollen. The face was red. And the tears were still dropping. That she just went to the faculty. And they just checked her result. And they are withdrawing her from her department. I'm a student. Now, apart from the fact that I was a youth like Timothy, I was a student. What do I know about people being withdrawn from their faculties? So what I just did was that, okay, you know, fellowship just end. I didn't know what to say. I just said simply, okay, no problem. I'll come and see you. Hey, please write your room number. What's your room number? Okay. I was actually dismissing her because I had nothing else to say. I was just dismissing the young woman. I didn't know what to tell her. It shall be well. What do you mean it shall be well? What do you know it shall be well? So I told her that maybe the following day or after that, I will go. I will come and see her.